In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for the sermon this fifth Sunday in Lent, this Sunday of Judica, is from the Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Thus far, the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus gets called a demon-possessed Samaritan. I told you not a week or so ago that in the Middle East, if you wanted to insult someone, dog was as low as you could go, but this comes pretty close. The Samaritans, for any of you who have forgotten, were that half-breed race with a half-breed religion that the Jews absolutely hated. And demon-possessed, well, if you're thinking about how to compliment someone, that's not exactly recommended either. Especially for a man who claims to be speaking on matters of eternal life and salvation. They are throwing everything they can at him to justify rejecting his message. And Jesus meticulously shows them that it is they and not he that have a problem. In all his words and deeds, Jesus is honoring his Father. And if they are dishonoring him, while he is honoring God the Father, well, you do the math on where that puts them. And then come these words of great promise, but they nevertheless also create the great controversy. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. To faith. What a great promise that is. No works, no hoops, no strings attached. Just believe. Keep his word of law. But in keeping it, obviously it would be quite the string attached if it meant you have to live your life sinlessly in order to be saved. No, keep his word of law by seeking to obey it. And when you discover that you have not, keep his word of law, not by rejecting the word of law, but by rejecting your own actions and repenting. Confess your sins. But then, keep also his word of gospel, the good news that on account of what he is about to do on the cross, you will have eternal life. You will never see death in the sense of what Scripture calls the second death. You will never be cut off from God, even in the moment of your physical death. You will not die, but rather you will rest secure in the hands of the Lord of life. That's how these words are heard by a believing ear. To the unbelieving ear, well, these words sound ridiculous. These opponents of our Lord are quick to jump on them. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Oh, that they would answer their own question and believe the answer. Yes, he is greater than Abraham. He is the one who from all eternity has been one with the Father, dwelt with the Father, knew perfectly the Father's words and kept them. As he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The covenant God made with Abraham included, among other things, that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Jesus was that promised seed. And little wonder that Abraham would have been glad in the contemplation of God's fulfillment of his promises. But this too they question. You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus' answer is most telling. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That I am was the name by which God had revealed himself to Moses. I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you to them. So spake the Lord from the burning bush. The point is not lost on these Jews. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying, because the very next thing they do is pick up stones to throw at him. Jesus had claimed to be the God who had spoken to Moses from the burning bush. If that claim was true, they should have worshipped him. If that claim was not true, according to Old Testament law, stoning for blasphemy was appropriate. The point is, they certainly understood the claim. Jesus was headed to the cross. And we at this time of year find ourselves headed in the way of the cross, on to its culmination on Good Friday, and then forward to the Easter celebration that Good Friday has indeed accomplished the taking away of the sin of the world. And so the question I would put before you is this: what does this text tell us about the cross? I offer you two important answers. First, our text makes it abundantly plain that Jesus is and was true God. He flat out claims to be the I Am, as you have already heard. But more than that, he is able to hide himself and pass right through the midst of them without being apprehended. We know of the miracle of his passing through the walls of his sealed tomb at his resurrection, and the miracle of his entrance into a locked room that evening. It may be that a similar miracle is in play here too. Or the whole of it may be explained by a different kind of miracle, a miraculous ability to conceal himself even in a crowd. Whichever is the case, and all the more if it is a combination of both, it is a miracle that only God could do. If you were all bent on stoning me, I couldn't hide. I couldn't conceal my identity. I couldn't walk untouched right through a crowd of 40 or 50 people, let alone more. So Jesus has not only claimed to be God, but right there in front of an angry and unbelieving crowd or group or whatever it was, he demonstrated the truth of the claim. He did what only God could do, evading their murderous designs, because it was God's will, not that he suffer death at their hands at this moment, but a little while further down the road. It is important as we head into Passion Tide because it tells us that the one who died on the cross really and truly was and is God. This is one of the seemingly fine theological points that separates us from the Calvinists, but it really is of monumental importance. We believe in the real union of the divine and human natures in Christ. So much so that when Jesus suffers his human mortality, when he dies on the cross, we understand that it is the death of the whole person of Christ, and not just the death of his human nature. Calvin, in his revamped Nestorian error, insisted that it was just the humanity of Christ that died. This leads to the obvious conclusion that Jesus' death was not a sacrifice of infinite, unlimited intrinsic value. And since, according to Calvin, it was just the sacrifice of a limited, finite human nature, he is finally forced to the conclusion that God the Father's acceptance of Christ's sacrifice is just another act of his sovereignty. God is essentially arbitrary in choosing to value the sacrifice that highly, even though the sacrifice in itself does not have that much value. This, of course, raises the question of why the sacrifice of Christ was even necessary at all. If God could and did just arbitrarily decide to give sin-forgiving value to his sacrifice, why not just forego this horrible display altogether? And, as long as we're being arbitrary, arbitrarily let sin slide, much as the Jewish and Muslim religions define the mercy of God. It may seem like a small detail, but it is a small detail that robs the holy Christian faith of its cornerstone doctrine. Quite to the contrary. Our text shows us that the one who died on the cross was truly God as well as man. The Father's acceptance of Christ's sacrifice was not arbitrary. Jesus was perfect man. He was born sinless and lived a sinless life. And as true, infinite, unlimited God, the sacrifice of the whole person of Christ on the cross was therefore the sacrifice of an infinite, unlimited man with the actual intrinsic value of being an infinite, unlimited sacrifice for all of the sin of the whole world. It's not arbitrary. He really did pay for it. This is the first reason that our text is so important. In it we see that the sacrifice which we are about to commemorate truly is the sacrifice that forgives our every sin. But the second point that our text reveals to us is that when Jesus didn't want to die, he didn't have to. He had the miraculous power to do whatever he needed in order to avoid his own apprehension and execution. That's what they wanted to do in our text, and he didn't let them do it. And there was nothing they could do about it. And that serves to highlight the important truth about Jesus' death on the cross. It was a voluntary sacrifice. I don't know how many times I've heard people say things that suggested that their understanding of Good Friday through Easter goes something like this. The God program got derailed for a couple of days. Things spun out of control. God's guy got killed. And it took till Easter morning for God to fix it by raising Jesus from the dead. And that's how God got his groove back. This is not a correct understanding of what happened during Holy Week. What a comfort it is to know that. This goes again to the very heart of the gospel. So, listen up, every one of you, and believe this. Your Lord Jesus Christ loved you. Yes, you. So much that he willingly laid down his life so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be delivered from sin, death, and the devil, so that you could have eternal life in heaven. See, if God were going to be capricious, why not capriciously decide, oh, never mind that rainbow. I've had it with these people. Let's just do flood round two and have done with them. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He will not capriciously forget about his promises to you. And he will not ever let things spin out of control. He didn't in the life of Christ. And no matter what's going on in your life, he's not letting it happen in yours either. He knows who you are. He knows your address. He knows what you're going through. And he desires to use it all for your salvation. Do any of you honestly imagine that you were worthy of Jesus' death on the cross? I'm just so fabulous that heaven wouldn't be complete without me there. Anybody thinking that this morning? As you find yourself forced to the obvious answer to the question, no. And then you ponder that Christ willingly laid down his life for us unworthy recipients of the benefits of his sacrifice, then you start to appreciate what it all means, what Holy Week means, what Easter means, what John 3:16 means. Such is the love your Savior has for you, that he willingly sacrificed himself for you, for us, the undeserving, that we might have everlasting life. Dear ones in Christ, hear the words of our text this morning and behold your Savior. He is true God, and he willingly goes to the cross for you. He even goes willingly to the cross for the salvation of his own detractors. These whiners and complainers and false accusers that we read about in our text this morning. They were clearly unworthy. But he wanted to save them. We are clearly unworthy. But he wills to save us too. He pushes on to the cross. So let us push along. Through the beginning of Passiontide, starts now into Holy Week and then finally on to Easter. For this is the hope in which we live, the blessed certainty that our sins are not just arbitrarily dismissed, but they really and truly are paid for by the willing sacrifice and the precious blood of the Son of God, God the Son, He who is truly both God and man, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.